Let's pray then, all right? Can we do that? We thank you, Lord, for another day that you're in control of it, that we can trust you regardless of what's going on in the world around us. We ask you for a continued healing for a number of our people that need a physical touch, some of them spiritual. Help us encourage them. Help us to listen to your word. Speak to us. Help us analyze where we are and change where it's necessary with your help. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, we're taking a break from Revelation just because of the resurrection season. And last week I told you we were going to do a trilogy of three things that would lead to the Resurrection Sunday next week. And that's why from Romans 5, we looked at first sin, was last week. And today we're looking at death, from which the consequences of sin resulted. And then we'll look at why the resurrection is necessary for God to fix the consequences of our sin in Romans chapter 5. I don't know if you remember that story. It's been told several times of two brothers who were wicked. I mean, just wicked. Anything that you want to mention, they were guilty of. Everything. And one of them died. So he went to the preacher who they had gotten to do was going to do the funeral. And he said, you know, I'll give you $1,000 if you make sure in your eulogy that you tell everybody my brother was a saint. So the preacher thought for a minute. He said, you gonna pay me up front? Yeah, I'll pay you up front. He said, okay. So sure enough, that's what he did. He stood up and he looked down at the casket, and here he goes. He said, this man in this casket, he was a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a drunkard and a pervert. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. You know, when you're talking about dying, you don't compare yourself to anybody. You know, that's one-on-one. William Surin was he actually won a Pulitzer Prize. He was a playwright, died in 81, a well-known literature man. And he was dying in New York City from cancer. So right before he died, he called the Associated Press, and this is what he told them. This is kind of like, this is what I want you to print after I die, because he knew he was about to die. He identified himself, and he says, I want you to use this final statement after I'm dead, if you'll put it in the news, because everybody knew who he was. And this is what it said. Everybody has got to die, but I've always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what? And then he hung up the phone. Everybody's going to die. We don't want to talk about it, though. No, sir. We just absolutely don't want to die. I want to talk about it. Socrates said, no one knows whether death may not be the greatest of all good. According to the scripture, it is. You know? So let's quickly, we're going to look at several things in Romans chapter 5. If you haven't read it yet, you know, Paul, all he does in chapter 1 all the way through up to here to tell us that everybody's guilty. He goes to great pains in chapter 3 to say that the whole world is guilty before God. And so he comes here and he's telling us why. And the one of the main things, it could be a little bit confusing in verse 13, and we're not going to cover all the way down. We'll finish this chapter next week when we talk about the resurrection. But the first part of this chapter of 5, verse 12, he talked about sin and dying. But we're really going to look at the death part today. He says, therefore, meaning everything I've been talking about for four chapters, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through that sin. And so death passed on unto all men for all have sinned. For until the law was, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Some people kind of say, well, were they not guilty? Oh, yeah, they were. And that's what he takes pains, because here's the main theme of what we're looking at today, okay? He wants everyone to understand, because you're guilty, because you inherited it from someone else, you can't fix it yourself. So he makes a great contrast. He says, you know, Adam and then Christ. Adam was this type. Christ is this type. So he's going to this pain to make sure that we don't come to a conclusion, well, hey, I can live righteously on my own and I'll earn my own salvation. He said, oh, no. You're not condemned just for your sin. And that's what can be a little bit confusing. And when there is no law. Because, see, people died, as he's going to tell us, before the law was ever given. The law was given in Moses. Did people die before then? Go back and read Genesis. And he lived 930 years, and what? And he died. And he lived 900 years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Everybody died. Everybody did. Before the law was given by Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. People were already dying before God gave them the law that specified some things. You know, that's what the point he's making. Even over them that had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression. Well, you know, and we'll see in just a moment, who could that be? Who is a figure of him that has become figure, a type, a type. Adam was a type. Christ is the type. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to come back to him and win what he lost. But not as a trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That's what we're going to focus on next week. Why? How that happens. The resurrection. He said that through one man, which was Adam, sin entered the world of mankind. That was the first one. There was no sin before then. Nobody was dying before then. Do you understand that, right? God created us to live forever. We were not supposed to die physically. We die physically because of sin. Not my individual sin, but because I inherited that from my ancestors who inherited from Adam. So we all came from Adam and Eve, right? Hello? Yes. You know, I don't know. Some of you might have come from a monkey or ape. I didn't. I don't believe that, you know. I listened to somebody who was supposed to be, well, I didn't listen to him. I read some of their theory on this evolution and how it really is Christian. I'm thinking, all of that, what you're saying, does not coincide with what the Bible says. Man, you're basing your assumption on stuff that nobody can prove, number one. Sin entered the world of mankind, and through the sin, death, the penalty, the judgment on sin. The reason we're dying is because of sin. The reason mankind is dying is because of sin. That's it. Then he broadens out his statement, and he says that this death, this judgment was not confined to one man, but what? Everybody. Well, that's not fair. Hey, sometimes it's guilt by association, right? Well, I didn't steal, but you were with them. So what? You're guilty. And that's what he's trying to explain. We are all a fallen race because sin was introduced in one act of disobedience by Adam. Just one act. But it was such a revolutionary act, an act that made the whole race become rebellious. All of us are rebels because of that. I mean, that's what it is. In principle, I'm centered. We talked about that last week. You know, did I think I'm the center of the universe? And, you know, again, you want to prove that? Go get a picture of something and where a lot of people are, and they say, you're in it. Who are you going to look for first? You. All of us. Life's experienced by making God other and by making myself God. Because every time I do what I know God doesn't want me to do, I've just taken the place of God in my life. I have. That's exactly what it is. This one act controls so many other things that are going on, and he'll talk about those, like we're going to say last week, next week. He means we all sinned in Adam. This is important. That sin is imputed to us. You know what that means? It's transferred to us. Like Jesus, and that's why it gives us a contrast. Sin was imputed to us by Adam. Righteousness is imputed to us by Christ. The contrast. You have to understand this, or we'll be trying to earn our own salvation. And that's exactly why he makes sure our sin, We inherit it. We became sinners from Adam. We still sin individually, and there's still consequences, but that's where it all started from. That is imputed to us, and that the universal human death and condemnation is the judgment from that sin. That's why. What it says, he lived 900 years, but he died. He lived, and then you see after a certain spec, then nobody really lives over about 120, and then it drops on down. He said the average lifespan is going to be what? 70. That's what happens. Sin takes its toll. That's what it is. Because we were in some deep, and this is it, a mysterious way in which, and I'm going to just show you two options, the way people try to explain how it is that we get this from Adam. Ununited in Adam in a sinning. Basically, there's two ways that people, you know, you can break it down into two other ones, but mainly two ideas that Christendom looks at and says, this is how it happened. Both of which are held by Christians. One group says, there's a sense in which all human beings who are quite literally in Adam. And why is that? Why? Because we come from the pair that came from Adam. If you believe that God created man, and then you didn't evolve from a monkey or a tadpole or an ape. If you came from a man, you came from Adam. Everybody agree with that? Started there, right? So that's what that is. We were in Adam, not as full-fledged individuals, but as human beings. We're descendants. Just like, you know, I wasn't just like my mom and dad, but I came from them. You know, do I inherit traits from them? Yeah, absolutely. We descended from Adam. And it's strange, especially in this time. Well, I'm not part of any clan. You know, if any of you know young people and you happen to know their grandparents, even though they might not still be alive, or some of their ancestors, aunts and uncles, you look at them and say, you're just like him. You know, why? Because you have that trait in you. It doesn't always show up in your mom. You know, you inherit a lot of things from your grandparents that skipped over your mom and dad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A lot of physical stuff. You know, that's the way it works. We live now in a day where, oh, so I'm my own individual person. No, you came from somebody. And I guarantee you inherited some things from them. Some things are not good. You know, there's some things physically that kill people that they inherited from other people, right? Don't we know that? Absolutely. I know that whenever Madison was dying in North Carolina, a lot of the kids up there were being treated for, it wasn't leukemia, it was a birth defect that was in that gene of that family. And they inherited it. I mean, that's just the way it goes. We inherit it. Absolutely. That is one way. And and we see that. It doesn't take anybody much science to figure that out. And then another way of talking about it is it's called a representative. He was our representative, meaning this, that in a sense in which Adam stands for all of us, he represents us. He's almost in a contract with God in which he becomes the figure that represents all of us. Basically, had I been Adam, I would have done the same thing. You know, I'm just like him. He's my representative. Now, don't think of it like your representative in Congress or your representative in Washington, all right? It's not the same. This is a true representative. That's exactly what it is. So when he did it, God saw all of us in him. That's mysterious to us. We don't understand. But Paul says, absolutely, we're guilty because we inherited something from Adam. So people started dying after Adam sinned. See? That's how that works. It is the initial sin that sets the stage of how we have to understand this, or you really don't understand Jesus coming and dying so that his righteousness is then imputed or given to us by faith. All right? If you throw out this first part, the second part don't make any sense. And that's why a lot of people have it all messed up. They don't stop and think about this first part. And they think they can earn their way to heaven by their righteous deeds. And he says, oh, no, you cannot do that. It's impossible. Because in the fact, the author is about to say, Adam is the first in contrast to Christ. So Christ comes as the second Adam and fixes the mess. And that's what we'll see next week. It was introduced by Adam, so as righteousness was introduced by Christ. See the contrast? If you go back and read chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through the rest of the chapter. What that means is that we are not properly going to understand what Christ did if we do not understand that our sin started back with Adam and we inherited it. So we're condemned. We need someone who can bring us back to God and fix this thing because we're all in the same shape. That's one of the things he's saying. Everybody's guilty. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 1? What does he say in chapter 3? There's none righteous, no, not one. He says what in verse 19? The whole world stands condemned in chapter 3. He's getting us ready. It turns out to be the critical for understanding what Christ did and what he's going to do. Why does it matter? Sin has this controlling power all through history until you get to Moses, and then it gets more specific. Are you saying people were not guilty? No, they were dying, so that shows you they were guilty. Why? Because the consequence of sin was death. So it shows that just because logistically they were dying shows that they were sinners. And they had inherited from Adam. So everybody died except Enoch up to this point. He puts in place a whole lot of laws with Moses. So that now when you do something selfishly and you dethrone God, it's you really see it clearly. You know, they were sinning and dying beforehand. You say, well, how can God hold them accountable if they didn't have the law? Answer this for me. If God hadn't already presented it, and by the way, he says it several times, the whole world is guilty before God, no one has an excuse. If he hadn't proclaimed it and clearly through Adam to their children, Cain and Abel, why would he hold Cain responsible when he got mad? Cain knew what he was supposed to do, right? Or else God couldn't hold him accountable. He said, no, you got a chance to fix this, Cain. They knew something had to, there's something was about a sacrifice that had to be made in the right way. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's there. It has to be because they're acting on it. So it was there. But now a law comes and says, you are already sinning, but let me show the specifics of it. This is how it's happening. In addition, you are transgressing something. You're breaking a specific law. You're crossing over the line. It was still wrong before. And now it's going to be even more clear. It was still wicked before because you were thinking of yourself at the center of the universe. And now Adam was a pattern, a literal type. And a type in Scripture is this, a person or institution or an event in the Old Testament, a lot of them in the Old Testament, that somehow functions in God's wise counsel to point forward to something else. You know, there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. A lot of that in the tabernacle was a type, was a picture that Christ would one day fulfill. All of that was that. So Adam is a pattern. He's a type that God's laying out to look forward to something else. That's what it is. And he clarifies when he says, because all sinned, no one is free. Everybody's guilty. Everybody. Well, everybody, that's what he says. And what's stake here is between Christ and Adam. If you don't see this, what happened in Adam, then you don't understand what Christ did and how it really means something. Why? Because he fixed what was messed up. If we don't understand that, all of that comparison between Christ and Adam will be distorted. It won't mean anything. And we won't see the greatness of justification by grace through faith. Why? Because you think you'll be able to earn it. Where is a lot of Christendom now? Oh, well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to be in. No, he says, oh, no, you were a sinner from the very beginning. You inherited that. You were born a sinner. You know, you didn't become a sinner. You are a sinner. That's why you sin. That's why we sin, because we're condemned from the beginning. Through one man, sin and death entered the world. And what? Everybody. Not because you sin individually. You're a sinner before you sin. That's why someone can't come along and say, well, you know, I'm okay. I haven't done anything wrong. No, you were born wrong. Well, it's not my fault. I'm not telling you it's not your fault, but you're guilty. By association. You inherited that. You know, there's some things we inherit from our grandparents and parents that we probably don't like, isn't there? Hello? Any of you ever found out those, any of those? I have to fight it. That's my nature, but I have to fight it. That's the way it should be, but I have to fight it. The comparison with the work of Jesus could be so through one man, Jesus Christ, righteous, and life entered the world, and life spread to all. Because of all individually did acts, you see what that means? If you think that you're just a sinner because of your little sin, then you think your acts of righteousness can save you. He said, oh, no. No. You were condemned before you even sinned, so you can't fix it. That's why we have to depend on Jesus coming and giving us his righteousness. We call it imputed. He gives us his righteousness by faith when we trust him. God's imputed Christ's righteousness to us. We'll see it next week. But our performing individual acts of righteousness with Christ's help, and then that's how we are today. Oh, well, it's Christ plus me doing something else. No, it's not. It's just Christ. And that's exactly what he's trying to make sure we understand that. I think that's why he goes to such pain in these verses to make sure of this, because it's so easy for us to think, oh, yeah, you know, I can do good deeds and then I'll be all right because my sin alone is what condemned me. No, it's not. You were already condemned. You were born condemned. We were born condemned. Well, how does that work with infants? You know, that's a whole other subject, but I believe absolutely the Scripture teaches a person is held accountable when they can come to the point where they understand. Sometimes an infant surely can't understand. Sometimes a 40-year-old whose brain has some problems, they can't understand. God in his justice, he's going to do the right thing concerning them. You know, that's what we trust. That's exactly what he says. I think that's it. The basis of our vindication and acceptance before God is not what we can do. There is so much of Christendom today is, well, we earn our own salvation by all kind of acts that we do. He says, no, let's make this clear. No, that's not it. This world would be all distorted if the words because all sinned at the end of verse 12 meant because I sin individually, then I can fix it myself. He said, no, sir, you cannot fix it. You were messed up from the very beginning. You inherited that. You need somebody else to fix that. You can't. And not because all sin in Adam and sin was imputed to us. That's very, very important when we stop to think about it. Why? Because if this wasn't true, we would, as we do, Christendom tries to fix it and said, oh, well, he's got to accept me because, my goodness, I've been teaching Sunday school for 40 years. Right? I still act like a pagan, but my righteous acts are going to overcome that. You know? That's how we think. Everybody died. So everybody was guilty. From Adam on, everybody died. Even before the law was given. Paul makes another instance of this later. Jesus talks about that later, how that happened. For until the law of Moses, sin was in the world. People already sinned before the Mosaic law was given. Right? Because they were dying. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You mean they're not guilty? No, that's not what that means. He just said, I want you to understand, you're guilty not because you didn't have the law. You were already guilty. He said, I'm just going to make it real, real clear for everybody. Nevertheless, death reigned. So the results of the sin, people were dying, even before the law came. When he came to Abraham and he granted him righteousness, did he have a law that he was obeying? No, there was no law then. He says, trust me. And he said, what? I count his faith as righteousness. He's trusting me. He was guilty, just like everybody else. Sin was in the world before Mosaic law. Sin was prevalent in the world before Moses, and not just Adam's sin. Everybody was sinning. But sin is not imputed, not counted, or not punished in that. Not because of their little sin. It's because of what they inherited from Adam. You're guilty. I'm guilty. I don't care how good you've been living, we were born in a condemnated state, which means we will die because of that. Okay? That's what that means. Nevertheless, death reigned. Oh, it was there. Even though the law wasn't there. Everybody died. Everybody's going to die. Like this guy said, I thought I was going to be an exception. You remember what W.C. Fields said, right? You remember who that was? He was on his deathbed in the hospital, and one of his friends went in to see him, and he was thumbing through the Bible. He said, what's going on here? You're not a Bible person. He said, well, I'm looking for loopholes. Surely no way for me to get out of this thing. No, you're going to die. Everybody was punished. Paul wants us to see that the universal human death was not just because you did this little sin individually. You were born already guilty. Well, that's not fair. I didn't say that. That's just the way it is. There's a lot of things that are not fair. That's not the way it is, right? And God said, but I'm off your way, and if we hurry, we'll get there. But to their sinning in Adam, that's what he's trying to clarify here, that death spirit spread because everybody has sinned because we were born out of that. You know, that's how it works. So we can't fix it. But people died, even though their individual sins were not the reason they were dying, even though they were sinning and it was wrong. I don't want to confuse this anymore. You say, wait a minute, this just sounds like it go. That's exactly what he means. He wants to make sure we understand we can't fix it by just living a righteous life. Number one, you can't live a righteous life. But number two, you inherited something that just righteous living will not fix. And that's, we'll get, if I hurry and skip over some stuff, we'll get to a couple of things in the end. He says that, what? That all people in Genesis, in Romans chapter 1, even Gentiles outside of Israel, in their conscience, know the ordinance of God. That's why he said in Romans chapter 1. He says they have the creation and they have their conscience. They know something's messed up. Know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are what? Worthy. God's not being unjust. He said, oh no, they're worthy of it. They know that. Because death reigned over all those and not sin in the likeness of Adam. For example, like infants. He says they were not like Adam. You know, Adam knew what he was doing. He said there are going to be people dying that they didn't have the law and they didn't understand the law, but they still did wrong. And they were not just like Adam, but they still died. Infants have been dying. They're going to keep dying. They haven't had the choice to make between right and wrong. They don't understand the gospel. Why? They're just not there yet. So when he says they're still dying, even though they were not like Adam and sinning. Get that picture? Infants die. They do. Before the age of being able to understand anything, all right? That's what he means when he says that. They couldn't read, they couldn't make any decision, yet they died. Why? He says it's because of the sin of Adam, and it's imputed to all of us after him. That's why we're guilty. Well, I'm not a sinner. You were born a sinner. Some people say, oh, I'm not a sinner. You were born that way. You know? Some people are just born ugly. But you can work on that and fix it some, right? You were born a sinner. You can't fix that. You know, we can't. It reigned over all humans, even those who didn't have the law. You're still guilty. Therefore, the conclusion is this. Through one transgression, Adam, resulted condemnation to us. Us in this room. We're guilty. You know, every time you think about that, you know, that's what I think about whenever I'm trying to pull up weeds out of my garden. Thank you, Adam and Eve. You know, curse on the ground. But, well, they might have had a few weeds, but I guarantee it came after it. Everything was cursed. The reason that death reigned is what? It spread to all men because all sinned. Why did Paul say that Adam is a type of Christ? Because there's parallel starting here. You have Adam, and this is what he did, and then we're going to have Christ, and this is what he did. That judicial consequences of Adam's sin are experienced by all his people, not on the basis of our individual sin, but because we're born sinners. We inherited that from him. The judicial consequence of Christ's righteousness are experienced by all his people, not on the basis of their doing righteous deeds, but what? But because of what he did. If we trust him, he imputes his righteousness to us. You see the parallel? We got Adam's stuff because he did wrong, and we get Jesus' stuff because he did right if we trust him. But you have to trust him. It doesn't mean that universalism, that just because Jesus died, everybody's saved. That is absolutely not what it means. When you're looking at justification and sanctification, no. It takes faith in both of those situations to be applied. It's the foundation that the great Bible truth of justification by grace alone through faith alone. What does that mean? Faith is, I trust it. I trust it. I trust it. I trust him. I trust him. He became obedient even to death so that in him we might become righteous of God. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? All the way he's been trying to teach us. Sinners are put right with God not on the basis of your goodness, because you're not. You're born a sinner. I hope he's been transforming us, right? He's supposed to be. But on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, Paul said, this is what I want to make sure everybody understands. You can't earn your way to heaven. And the only way it can be fixed is if Christ comes and fixes. And that's exactly what he does. He dies and he raises again. He is raised again from the dead to show he has the victory over the death because he's fixing it. He was willing to reveal this, you know, it's a doctrine of original sin. A lot of so-called Christians doesn't believe that. You know, they don't believe that we inherited sin from Adam. They don't believe in original sin. Paul said, oh no, this is the statement he's making. That we are so prone to think that we can get it right with God just by what we do. He's going to great lengths to make sure we don't misunderstand this thing and think you can earn your way to heaven, because you can't. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how many Bible studies you teach. I don't care how many times you go to Mass. That doesn't fix it. That's the point he's trying to make. It is Christ alone that gets us right with God. That's it. That's what he did. Now, our relationship to Adam, it reminds us of two great things. Number one, the power of sin enters into human life and corrupts everybody. In the last part of this, and Danny put the notes up for me, there's five or six things that we won't get to today, but it helps us remember some things that's going on in the world. Number two, nevertheless, our condemnation is owing first to Adam's sin, not just, you have to remember, well, I'm a sinner just because I just sinned. No, you sin because you're already a sinner. You don't have any option out. Well, that's not me. Oh, yeah, you're just like me. You were born a sinner. We're all guilty. Well, that's another new concept this day and time. Nobody said, oh, no, I haven't done anything. He ordains that there be a union of some kind that makes Adam's sin to be our sin. That's the mysterious part. How does that work? The same way Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. It's the same thing. He said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what it is. The judgment that results in condemnation is our fallen nature of our individual sins. Was that judgment the result of condemnation? He established a just fitting union between Adam and us. That's kind of mysterious that we don't get it. How does that work exactly? Well, when you're God one day, you might figure that out. Until then, we trust him. Now, all humanity. Boy, if you don't think we're corrupt, you're not even paying attention to what's going on in the world today. What's going on in Georgia? You ain't even got to step outside of Georgia. What's going on in our county? You know, you don't have to go and say, well, what is going on? That's what the problem is. All humanity has become corrupt. And we are, and getting more corrupt. I want to hurry on to this last part, because why? It's important for us. Look at this one. Paul says in several places, and it's in other places in the Bible, among who were too formerly, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature. We inherit it. It's our nature. Children of wrath. That's why we're dying, because we're born sinners. That's the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. Now, I'm going to go right on. I want to look at these last things. Several things need a remedy. Number one, our sinful nature needs to be fixed. Jesus does that. We're going to talk about that next week and how that happens. Our condemnation's fixed through Christ, the problem of our corruption. We're going to deal with several of those things. We're out of time already, but I want to get to the last part. I didn't know I had quite this many notes. Why should we think about this? What's the purpose of it? It's serious. It humbles us. Why? We must admit we're just as bad as anybody else. Or we can be just as bad as anybody else. We have it in us. We're born with it. Thank the Lord that we don't all have to act that way, but we are. We're bad. All of us. Something about us needs to be fixed. That's exactly what it does. Number two, it deepens our gratitude for salvation. When you understand there's nothing you can do to fix it, it shouldn't make us appreciate what Jesus did for us. Make us be grateful that he did something that we couldn't do ourselves, so that we would be right with him, not only in this life, but when this life is over. Number three, it helps us explain the hell that we're in right now around us. That's exactly what it shows us. Do you think people are corrupt? You better believe it. Do you think they'll act it out? Absolutely. Do we see it? We do. Given the chance, it just multiplies. That's how you explain this crazy world we're in. It gives us insight into how governments should be established. How about that one? You're going to get political? I'm going to show you something. G.K. Chesterton, in the 1900s, brilliant writer, a Christian Catholic by faith, but if you read his writings, you have to be a believer. And C.S. Lewis, this is what they said about that, the doctrine of original sin. He said, understanding that is the basis of a democratic form of government where power is spread out over the people. Wow, why would he say that? Because it is the only reason we can give for not absolutely trusting a ruling elite. Why? They're all condemned sinners. And if you give them enough chance, they're going to act like it. The writers of our Constitution understood the fallen nature of man. That's why they did some of the things they're doing. That's why it's important when you follow those things and not have a government now who just throws all that aside and just do whatever they want to do. You have tyranny. That's exactly what they said. The best argument of democracy is not that men are good enough. No. But that men are so bad, none can be trusted with absolute power. They saw that before we're in the mess we're in. That should remind us, because all of us are sinners, the sky is the limit what we are capable of doing without Jesus. All of this makes us appreciate, my goodness, God by his grace fixed this mess for us if we'll trust him. That's what we're going to look at next week. His death and the resurrection fixes this mess that sin and then death brought to us. We're dying, all of us. And we will, unless Jesus comes back. But thank the Lord, because of his grace, it's not the end of us. Aren't you grateful? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us that much, that while we were sinners, you died for us, that you could restore us to yourself by giving your all for us. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us think through all of this and understand what our salvation costs and how we should live in gratitude because of it. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.